Good morning and welcome to our Easter service. I think last year I did the same thing. I said, I will say, "He is risen." Then your part is to outshout me by saying, "He's risen indeed." If you don't outshout me, I will continue saying, "He is risen." Okay, very satisfying. Can we have the PowerPoint slides, please? The topic is on, have you encountered Jesus on the road of life? Taken from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. I shall read this first slide, then congregation, please read the following slide alternately. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, note that it's 7 miles away. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, and they were kept from recognizing him. You all please read the next slide. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter in his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. A bit muffled there. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What I want you to look at is the fact that they actually got up. You see, they already started the journey 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then when they encountered the risen Jesus, they went back again to Jerusalem. They went back again. The place they had left, they went back again when they met the risen Jesus. Okay? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, let me begin, before we go into prayer, by sharing a very interesting testimony of a strange and disturbing dream experienced by one Singaporean lady. One time, I was invited to be a camp speaker for a Singaporean church held in Genting Highlands. Now, interestingly, Singaporeans insisted that I should pronounce it as Genting. No, serious. They won't pronounce Genting. They always say Genting. During dinner time, I happened to sit next to a lady in her late 50s. She came to this church camp with her married adult son and daughter-in-law. Well, if you're not sure how to converse with a total stranger for the first time, the easiest way is to ask them, how did you become a Christian? It is a very safe subject to talk about. And the other reason is that I'm also a very curious person by nature. Of course, not curious to the point of becoming a real busybody. Well, this lady shared her fascinating conversion story with me. It's so fascinating to me. She said, when my adult son became a Christian, he tried to talk to me often about Jesus Christ. At first, I was very opposed to the Christian faith. As I grew up worshipping the Chinese idols passed down to me by my parents. Even though my adult son persuaded me to become a Christian, I never wanted to become one. Then one night, I had a very strange dream. I was walking on a road. Ahead of this road, I could see that there was a T-junction in front of me. A T-junction. As I came near to this road junction, I started to see people and heard and hear loud voices. Now, coming nearer to the fork in the road, where the road will either take you to the right or to the left, I could recognize my uncles and aunties who had taken the left fork of the road at this junction. They were waving at me and were shouting loudly to me to take the left side of the road to join them. On the right side of this T-junction of the fork road stood a very shiny figure. Now, this is nothing unusual. Jesus sometimes makes an appearance in a vision or through a dream to people, especially to people even of another faith. So on this right side of the fork road stood a very shiny figure. This person identified himself as Jesus and spoke these words to me. Do not join your uncles and aunties, for they have taken the wrong fork on the road by choosing to worship the Chinese idols. That road actually leads to hell. Take the right fork of the road. This is the road that leads to heaven. It was, and then this lady continued, it was a confusing as well as a heart-wrenching situation for me. On one hand, my uncles and aunties were pleading and cajoling for me to join them. On the other hand, there was Jesus asking me to take the other fork in the road. It was a terrible emotional struggle for me. I was brought up in a Chinese culture to value family relationships. Therefore, I could not simply abandon my aunties and uncles and close relatives. But another voice, the voice of Jesus, strongly urged me to take the right fork of the road. I was really torn in between. At the same time, I had to make a decision. If I choose to follow my close relatives, I would end up in hell, as Jesus had already warned me in a dream. I have to abandon idol worship completely. But if I obey the words of Jesus, He has promised to take me with Him to heaven. So I found myself in a real dilemma. What should I do? Suddenly, I woke up from this disturbing dream. Over a period of a few weeks, I pondered long and hard over this unusual dream, I decided to go to church with my adult son to find out more about Jesus and the Christian faith. After attending church for several months, I decided to make the decision to follow Jesus and not my close relatives. In addition, I found joy and peace by making Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. It's so wonderful to listen to testimonies like this. Shall we bow our heads and ask God to bless us in prayer? Father, we thank you that because Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, he's alive. And he can still manifest himself to people, either through vision or through dreams. In the same way that he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road and led Paul to come to know you. So we pray this morning for those in our midst who have not yet met the risen Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will lead them into a fresh personal encounter with you through the preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just got three main points from this passage. The first one is Jesus walks alongside those in deep despair. Cleopas and his companion were filled with deep sorrow over the death of their master because their hopes had been cruelly crushed with the death of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 20 of Luke 24. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But look at what they say in the next sentence. This is very important for a Jew. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem or to save Israel. Now, you notice that they were quite taken up with the person of Jesus. But then when Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, they were deeply disappointed and sad. But then when they were following Jesus that time, in fact, they said earlier in verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet. Notice they only understood Jesus as a prophet at this point in time. Mighty in deed and word before God. So when they heard the news or when they saw Jesus performing miracles such as making the lame to walk, the blind to see, and raising Lazarus from the dead, Cleopas and his friend began to regard Jesus as their Messiah, who could free them from the Roman occupation of Israel. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was a devastating blow to these two followers. They were filled with a deep sense of hopelessness. What can a dead Messiah do for them now? Nothing. And this led them to a state of total despair. And this is where you find this coming out in verse 17. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now, the other second reason why they could not recognize Jesus is because their vision had been clouded by grief. Here, they had hoped that Jesus was to be the Messiah to deliver them, and then he was crucified. So why did Jesus not reveal his true identity to Cleopas and his companion at this point in time? Because it was simply not the appropriate time yet. When people are in deep sorrow, they are so consumed by their grief that they are unable to see reality from the right perspective.
perspective.
Let me illustrate. Some time ago, an Englishman who was my classmate in London Bible College in the UK decided to visit Malaysia. And let me just call him George. After taking him to see KLCC Tower and a nice dinner in Chinatown in Petaling Street, we dropped him at his hotel, and I thought that would be a nice way to end the day. George, however, insisted that we should have fellowship with him in his hotel room, Hilton, in KL. But what I could not foresee is that the fellowship would last nearly 4 hours. Well, what do you talk about for 4 long hours with someone who's not even a Malaysian, but an Englishman who is known to be reserved in nature? Also, the other thing, I was quite anxious about the hotel parking fees. In the end, my hotel parking fee came to 20 ringgit, 4 hours. And believe it or not, it was George who did all the talking to us for 4 long hours, from 8 p.m. until midnight. He was actually sharing his personal struggle with us. First of all, his dear wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. She had to undergo double mastectomy combined with chemotherapy. 2 years later, his wife discovered that she had womb cancer as well. Again, his wife had to go for another operation and chemo treatment. George said this to us: "I love my wife so much that this latest news became not only overwhelming, but totally unbearable. By this time, I really became a very angry person." Then I was hit with another major blow. Having not yet recovered from my wife's second round with womb cancer, I started to develop Parkinson's disease at the age of 40 years old. So when I picked him up from his hotel, he was holding on a stick and walked in a very unsteady way. And he said it is quite rare to contract Parkinson's disease at this age because it usually afflicts elderly people. Now my walk is very wobbly and my one side is almost paralyzed. My anger has now degenerated into bitterness. I kept away from my friends and became a total recluse. Also, I began to question how a good God would allow such sufferings to come upon me with Parkinson's disease and my wife, 2 rounds of cancer. After about a year, I realized that my bitterness was getting me nowhere except to turn me into a very miserable and cantankerous person whom no one wants to mix with. I then make the decision to turn back to God and to ask for His forgiveness over my bitter spirit. When I did that, peace and joy came flooding back into my heart again. Now remember, this Englishman was in the same Bible college with me. Yet his grief over his wife's double cancer and his own Parkinson's illness had clearly clouded his vision of God. Likewise, are you and I now going through hard times that you feel like giving up on life itself? Or could you be struggling with a debilitating illness that has taken a severe toll on your personal health? Or you could be facing some personal crisis
which creates a great deal of despair in your heart. Well, take heart. Jesus actually walks alongside you and me, even though we might not recognize his presence, just as he did with these two followers on the road to Emmaus. He will help and even heal you if you call upon his name. So have you called upon the name of Jesus for help yet? So what's the application? Are you and I aware that the reason Jesus walks unseen beside us in our darkest hour? Whether we sense his presence or not, Jesus is the nearest to us when we go through difficult or trying times in our life. It is just like the sun in the sky, which shines brightly during a clear day. Even on very cloudy days, where we cannot see the sun at all, the sun is always there. Even when there are dark clouds, the sun is hidden by the dark clouds. Likewise, Jesus is always present with us, even when the dark clouds of sorrow might prevent us from seeing him clearly. More than this, Jesus also possessed the divine power to heal our emotional pain. This is a wonderful thing about turning to Jesus. He can also actually help any one of us, because he has the divine power. He is the living God himself. So have you and I asked Jesus to heal our wounded or broken heart, just like my friend, the Englishman called George? Why not turn to him today and ask him to heal your wounded or broken heart? My second main point is this: Jesus delights to open up the deeper meaning of Scripture to us, because the Bible is our faith book, not the Facebook. So for Christians, we shouldn't spend so much time on Facebook. We should rather seek his face and read his book. When I first went to Bible college, we were all given a handbook or a guidebook which says that studying God's word should be undertaken with a total dependence upon God in prayer. And I was quite puzzled, because I thought that we are going to embark on an academic study of the Bible. But the handbook says you should pursue theological studies to total dependence upon God in prayer. At that point in time, I did not fully grasp the implication of that statement found in the Bible college handbook. Now, so why should theological studies be dependent upon prayer? I only found out the answer many years later. You see, the Bible has two levels of meaning. The first one is the literal or surface meaning. By using their minds only, Cleopas and his companion arrive at a superficial understanding of Jesus the Messiah, because they were filtering Scripture through their own Jewish religious and cultural lens. You see, many people cannot break free from their past religious beliefs. is because they keep on interpreting everything from their own cultural and religious lens that they have been so used to for a long, long time. And this was exactly the problem with Cleopas and his companion. So they were thinking of Jesus as a political liberator, whereas Jesus came to be a savior of sinners. So Jesus was a total mystery to them at this point in time. Because if he is supposed to come and save or redeem Israel, then how come he got crucified on the cross? It doesn't make any logical sense. And so Jesus had to come in and explain the scriptures to Cleopas and his friend. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at what Jesus said, I purposely underlined in red. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So Jesus had to reinterpret the meaning of Isaiah 53 to these two followers who knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He gave them a true understanding of what kind of Messiah he was. So let me say this again. It's so important. Because I was also having the same impression when I first went to Bible college. Just use your mind now. What else? Now, using our mind alone only yields the surface meaning of the Bible. I repeat this because it's so important. A lot of people don't understand this. And, you know, even when I went to do postgraduate masters in the University of London, we got brilliant Bible scholars. But they are not Christians. Why? They just use their minds only. And that what they get from the Bible is just purely surface or superficial meaning. Okay? Likewise, we also cannot come to an accurate understanding of who Jesus is by using our mind alone. We especially need the eyes of faith to grasp the true identity of Jesus. Look at what Hebrews 11:6 says. And without faith, which becomes our pair of spiritual eyes to look into the spiritual world. Just as you, if you want to look at the stars, you cannot use a microscope. You have to use a telescope. If you want to look at all the small microorganisms, you cannot use a telescope. You have to use a microscope. So likewise, if you and I want to view into the spiritual world, our faith becomes the pair of spiritual eyes to see into the spiritual world. And this is why Hebrews 11:6 talks about faith. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because you can't see God with your own physical eyes or even through the eyes of the mind. You need a special set of spiritual lenses to see into the spiritual world. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. The Bible always begins with the existence of God. It doesn't go about proving the existence of God. The first verse in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible begins with God. So must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now this God not only exists, but when you and I exercise faith, He will actually reward you by opening your and my spiritual eyes to see who the true and the living God is. This is a promise. So would you and I dare to take up this promise and then prove me wrong? It's a promise as well as a challenge. Because it is found in God's word. And God never fails anyone who comes with faith towards Him. So God only reveals Himself to people who put their faith in Him. He will never reveal Himself to anyone without faith. Remember Hebrews 11:6? Not only He exists, but that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He will reward. He will show Himself who He is to you and to me. For example, Peter only understood the real identity of Jesus through the eyes of faith. Look at Matthew 16. But what about you? Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, that means by human beings, but by my Father in heaven. You see, when Peter came to this right understanding of who Jesus actually is, Jesus pointed out that he did not come to this understanding based on human sharing or human impartation, but it was based on God the Father rewarding him for using faith to probe into the spiritual world. Likewise today, if you and I want to really know who this God is, you want to really see into the spiritual world, you need the eyes of faith. Without that, you see nothing. Now, the Bible also has the second level of meaning, what I call the spiritual or deeper meaning. The first one is just the literal or surface meaning. And that is when you only use your mind to probe the Bible. But when you use the eyes of faith, then only you will come to the second level, okay? The spiritual or deeper meaning. And this spiritual or deeper meaning can only be attained through adopting two key postures, the right kind of attitude. The first one is the posture of humility. You see, these Bible scholars, the liberal ones in the West, whom I studied under in the University of London, they cannot arrive at the true understanding of Jesus Christ is because of their intellectual pride. They think they know a lot and they know everything. And this is why they can never arrive at the knowledge of the true and the living God. Okay? So what is this posture of humility? The posture of humility is to take the stand like Augustine, who says, I believe so that I may understand. That is the posture of humility. I believe so that I may understand. The posture of pride says, I want to understand everything first before I believe. That is the posture of human pride, which God will never reveal. You see nothing, and He will say nothing if you come with that kind of a posture. Because He is God, we are His creatures. So we have to humble ourselves before Him, before He will show Himself very clearly to each one of us. So which attitude do you and I have towards the Bible? That attitude will determine whether we really see the spiritual world very clearly. The second posture is the posture of obedience. In John 14:23, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now, note carefully what Jesus is saying. See, a lot, even Christians, get this mistaken notion. They think that as long as I know the Bible, I'm doing well. We are dead wrong. If we think that all we need to do as a Christian is to know the Bible and that's it, we are dead wrong. We see nothing. We experience nothing. And that's why Jesus came and said, anyone who loves me, he did not say for pastors and elders and deacons only. He said, anyone. He said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You come with a posture of obedience. Say, God, I'm reading your word. Help me by your grace to obey what you commanded me to do. Then you begin to discover new things, new experiences that you have never gone through in your whole Christian life. When you take this step of obedience, it's a promise. My Father will love him. You begin to experience the Father's love in a new and deeper way. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Notice what God promises here. It is for us to claim. He says, not only the Father will love them, we will come to them and make our home with them. This is where, when God's indwelling presence in our hearts becomes real and personal. If you and I just approach God's word or the teaching of Christ just using our mind alone or just to know, but we are not interested to move one step further towards obedience. Of course, obedience is difficult even for me as a pastor, but we always depend on grace. So we always come to God, God, I find it difficult to obey everything you commanded me to do, but by grace, I know that I can do it, not by my own strength. Okay? Now, if you come with that kind of posture, you will find that God is very real and personal. So have you and I reached or the kind of experience yet? Or is our Christian life just one of coming to church on Sundays, just sing a few hymns, listen to a sermon, and then go home? So what kind of Christian experience are you and I going through right now? Is God real and personal to you and me? You see, once there is obedience, God's presence in our hearts become real and personal. Both Cleopas and friend experience it in the form of a burning sensation in their hearts. This is what I mean when God becomes real and personal. They experience it in the form of a burning sensation in their hearts. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Like Cleopas and his friend, have you and I experienced some burning sensation in our hearts? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be every minute, every second, every hour. That's not what I'm suggesting. But at some point, you find there is a spiritual fire in your hearts. Have you and I even come to that level or stage yet? John Wesley calls this a strange warming of the heart. Without this strange warming of the heart, we have settled for a counterfeit version of Christianity. It is a Christianity without power. It is a Christianity that has no reality inside. I call this a counterfeit version. When you don't experience God like a burning sensation in our hearts. We have actually shortchanged ourselves to settle for something less when God desires to give us something more. So are you and I guilty of shortchanging ourselves. You could be in church for many years. It makes no difference. But if you have not come to this experience of a burning sensation like Cleopas and his friend, we have actually shortchanged ourselves. Not shortchanged God, but shortchanged ourselves. And look at what Jesus has to say about the John the Baptist in John 5:35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You see how Jesus described John the Baptist? He was a burning and shining lamp. The burning was inside his heart, and the shining comes out through his life. So is that true of you and me today? It is available to each one of us. Jesus never said it is only reserved for special people. He said, anyone who loves me, who obeys my teaching, he will experience this kind of burning inside the heart. If you have not reached this stage, you have actually shortchanged yourself and you're settled for a counterfeit version of Christianity. And so this Easter, may I challenge you to come to this kind of burning sensation, like Cleopas and his companion. Like John the Baptist, how many of us are a burning and shining lamp to this spiritually dark world today? We cannot be a good witness for Christ if there is no burning inside our hearts. Thirdly and briefly, the reason Jesus will open our spiritual eyes further if we invite him for fellowship. Upon arrival in Emmaus, Jesus appeared to be going further, as Luke 24 tells us. Cleopas and his friend, however, invited Jesus into their home. Now, Jesus purposely, he wants to see how far, or he wants to test these two as to how serious they were in going further with their faith. So he appeared to be going further, but then Cleopas and his friend persuaded Jesus to come to their home and to eat supper with them. And Jesus only revealed his true identity to these two followers during supper time, when they saw the nail-pierced hands of Jesus as he broke the bread. They did not recognize him before this. But the moment Jesus broke bread, they saw his nail-pierced hands. And that's where they began to understand who Jesus actually was, a savior of sinners. Because Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, he became your and my personal substitute on the cross, who absorbed God's punishment of our sins. That's what Jesus did on Good Friday. And that's why we are celebrating Easter today. And look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took your place and my place on the cross to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So the reason Jesus will only become real, very real to you and me, if we invite him into the home of our hearts. The moment you and I do this, the reason Jesus will become a living reality in our hearts. If he's not invited to come inside our hearts, he will not do so. That's why he waited for Cleopas and his friend to see what they would do next. The moment they invited Jesus into the home for supper, they saw his nail-pierced hands. What's the application? Quite nice, huh? Not Intel inside, huh? Have you and I personally invited the risen Jesus into our hearts yet? If you and I have not done so, we see nothing, we experience nothing, There is no burning sensation in the heart. It is a very cheap and counterfeit version of the authentic Christian faith. There must be the experiential side as well. Let me come to the conclusion, and with this I will close. Our journey of life on this earth will one day reach a crossroad. And each one of us will have to make a personal decision regarding our eternal destiny, and we have to settle it now. Because we do not know what will happen to us next. Even we can't guarantee that we'll be alive tomorrow. Okay? Now, please remember that this will be the most important decision in your life and my life. Why? Because this personal decision supersedes all other earthly decisions, such as getting married, changing jobs, or even buying a house. Because this decision has to do with where we spend our eternity or life after death. So this personal decision will determine where we go after death. So this personal decision must be carefully made at the crossroad of our lives now. So I end just with this slide, and I ask the worship team to come up. And we all, those sitting down, but those who like to respond to Christ, because it's the first time you have heard this message, all the while, all along, you thought you were a Christian. You thought you were a Christian because you've been coming to church for 18 years, or because you read the Bible, or because you have done all the Christian things that Christians do. But then you suddenly realize, after listening to God's word today, that you actually have seen nothing, you have experienced nothing, and you don't have any burning sensation in your hearts. Then this is an opportunity. As we sing this closing song, you just raise your hands, not to me, but to God, and say, God, I really want to see something. I want to experience something today. And I want to experience a burning sensation in my heart of your living, the living Christ himself in my own heart. Then as the congregation sing, you just raise your hand so that the ushers can see who you are and then help you further with some materials to pass to you. Or you can even come and talk to me after the benediction, or talk to the leaders or the elders here, the deacons, or those who wear those special name tags. Shall we sing? Just being seated. And as we sing this closing song, as the Holy Spirit touches your heart, you just raise your hands. It's nothing to do with me. It's between you and God, okay? Shall we all now sing?